This is the word of God through the prophet Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spear them as a man spears his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tares and wheat, sheep and goats, as the Lord Jesus Christ used those pairings to direct us, as Christ so often did, to the coming day of judgment. That in this world there are tares and there is wheat. And the wheat and the sheep are to be understood as, well, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we are here, they dwell together. The tares mixed in with the wheat, the goats in the flock with the sheep. But Christ is coming, and a judgment day is coming when those will be separated. And our passage this morning at the end there points us to that time and the separation of those who feared his name and those who did not. Those who served him and those who did not. Malachi assures us, as Christ and his apostles would later do, through Christ's own testimony and his testimony through his apostles, that the righteous are acknowledged even now, that they're recognized even now, and that they will be rewarded on that day. But what happens now is important to the prophet, as it was important to the Lord Jesus and his apostles. And so when we are looking at anything that turns our eyes towards the second coming, towards the day of judgment, it has great, great relevance to what is happening right now among us. In the end, the wicked will realize, and in the end it will be too late, that they are tares and they are goats. But right now, the people of God are identified. There are things happening in your life today that are memorable before God. They're memorable before Him. And it's the God who cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness yet remembers certain things about our lives. We're going to see this morning that holy conversations are a memorable sign of God's holy people. Holy conversations are a memorable sign of God's holy people. More points than usual. We think we've been going on 2 points for the last few months. We've got 4 points this morning. But we can get through these well, I think. First, holy conversations give aid and comfort to those who fear the Lord. Holy conversations give aid and comfort to those who fear the Lord. If you've been following us through Malachi, you know God's pattern through this prophet of identifying and exposing what's going on in the minds of his rebellious people. They're not very kind in their estimation of God or how they are talking to him. It must have been a lonely place for those who feared the Lord. You know, the church can be a lonely place. A new believer may come, hearts really on fire. They've just come to know the Lord. Everything shines. Everything is just brilliant. Every taste of God's word, every doctrine is like, oh, this is so great. And they may end up in a church that is well acquainted with the obvious teachings of the faith, well acquainted with the scriptures and the parable that just has that net new believer just going out of their mind with joy and delight, and have a kind of a coldness towards it, like they've forgotten the glory of the doctrine. Like they can talk about it. They know the words, they can outline the doctrine, they can affirm it, they can be precise, but it lacks this sense of, yes, this is our God, this is good. It can be a lonely place. Some believers may tire of wrestling with their own coldness and look just for someone in the church who will talk about the Lord in glowing terms. Someone they can come to when they're not talking about the latest school board meeting. Not that it's wrong to talk about the latest school board meeting. Where they're not talking about what's going on in sports, though there's nothing wrong with enjoying a conversation about sports. Not talking about what's happening in politics, well, there's nothing wrong. And believers should work out in their understanding of how we are to respond But to talk about the Lord, about how good He is, how glorious He is, why He says Himself that from the rising of the sun to its setting, My name shall be great among the nations. This God who boasts of that, is His name great among His people? It can be lonely when there is not that holy conversation. Others are disheartened by carelessness and disrespect towards God. A levity that is not a joyful, God-honoring levity, but a levity that is dishonoring, rather, to Him and mocking of His greatness. Do you seek the kind of companionship that has holy conversations? Those who fear the Lord actually seek out that fellowship. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The church, the people of God, have always sought out companionship. Holy conversation. They've sought it out in the catacombs. They've sought it out in the forests when they've been driven from the churches because of their faith. They've sought it out in basements. They've sought it out in homes with blinds closed and doors shut. They've sought out. They've walked to homes and taken every which way to lose anyone who's been following them so they can just get to a place where they can have a holy conversation where those who fear God can speak about the Lord to receive aid and to receive comfort. The fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you can't help but desire this. You can't help but tire of regular, everyday conversations, which may be ordinarily fine. But when you want something deeper, the fear of the Lord is reverence and respect, mingled with awe, wrapped up in amazement and joy. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord speaking here is not this terror that makes one say, oh, someone hide me from the wrath of God and hide me from the coming of the Son. Hide me from it. No, the fear of the Lord is not one that runs. There's something about the fear of the Lord that finds God to be a great pull, a great draw, His own great gravitational pull, that God Himself is like all things are drawn to the earth when you drop them. And it's just the people of God are just drawn to Him. And that's what seems to be the case here. Think about who they are surrounded by. They are surrounded by those who say, how have you loved us, God? They are surrounded by people who say, why don't you accept our offerings? Remember, it's roadkill, but that should be okay for you, God. It's lame, but that's all right. That should be okay for you, God. How have we wearied you, O God? How have we wearied you? What have we done? That's the conversation. That's what's going on among the people. That's why Malachi is so great, because God exposes those words, whether they were spoken in the heart or openly spoken in the court square. That is what the people were thinking. It's what they were saying. And that's the type of conversation these people who fear the Lord were surrounded by. It is no wonder that they gathered to speak about the Lord. They needed one another. They needed that aid. They needed that companionship. They needed that comfort. And you do too. You need that. Wednesday evenings in our prayer gatherings, right now we're working through Proverbs. Not every proverb, but picking out Proverbs. And one of the delights of that time is because it's not a lecture. I mean, it's we talk about it. We talk about the Lord. We talk about His Word, and it is so very encouraging. The ladies' Bible study, the ladies love it. Why? They're talking about the Lord. The men's Bible study is talking about that's an opportunity. We talk. We have a few select verses and we just mull it over together. And we think about how great our God is. Do you seek that kind of company? Think about it. What company do you seek? When you think, what is your dearest relations, your dearest friendships, when you think, you know, when you really want to share your heart, who do you want to be with? Do you want to be with those who fear the Lord? Or not? Do you even find such holy conversations as valuable? Those who fear the Lord need those who fear the Lord. We need one another. We need that company. It does give us aid and comfort in a very, very wicked world. And as a church, we must be the kind of place where someone can come and have it. It is very good for us to be kind and welcoming. And we need to be that. I mean, it's we have a blast with one another for sure. We've known each other, many of us, to where we can cut up and there's some bantering going on and there things. But what should stand out about Providence is not just that kind of bantering fellowship that is fun and I enjoy it. But what people need, what you and I need of Providence, is that it's a place where we can have a holy conversation on Sunday afternoon over lunch or in a home, or Wednesday evening, or Friday morning, or Tuesday morning. We can talk and just say, let's talk about the Lord. We've exhausted every other conversation. You'll never exhaust this one. Those who fear the Lord want to talk about the things of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord was a big topic of conversation for these Old Testament saints, the centerpiece of their words, God's own proclamation that His name would be great. So let's talk about that name. What's so great about the name of the Lord? What's so great about it? You know, we can have this conversation and it not be forced. You know that. That's what's kind of neat about, you know, starting with a proverb and prayer meeting, just talking about it. Sometimes we feel awkward, don't we? We sit down together and let me break the ice. Isn't the Lord good? Sometimes we feel awkward. How do we get into a conversation about the Lord? How do we start one? It sometimes we feel artificial. Sometimes it feels forced, like we're just pressing it. I think you'll find among other brothers and sisters in Christ that it need not be awkward. That maybe it's just you saying something about Him that you know. I am so glad. Maybe it's talking about the sermon. Don't talk about the sermon. Talk about holy conversations and a holy conversation. Picking a verse, just stating something. God is showing me this. You know, God's showing us, if we're being sanctified, God is teaching us corporately and individually. So we've got something to say. God is doing something in your life. We may not all be equally comfortable in sharing that, but if someone, if anyone just opens the conversation that we can talk about God instead of the easy thing. Did you hear what Rush said last week? Did you hear what God has said? I've been reading, this is just an example, it's not that I've been reading this, but say I've been reading the Psalms. And you know, I've understood Psalm 23, but this struck me. Why can't we talk about those things? Why are we more comfortable talking about sports and politics? Why is it? We need to think about that. If you've not found that opportunity, if you're looking, maybe you can't make the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning. Maybe you can't make the men's Bible study at 6:30 in the morning at Panera Bread. When there's a rare kind of person that's up at that time doing a Bible study, ask. We've gotten, and we know this from our congregational meeting, we've gotten to where we have families that live pretty close to one another. If you are one who's saying, I'm looking to gather and speak about the Lord with other believers, not just on Sunday, ask. Say, I'd like to have a Bible study in my home. Or I'd like to get together with someone. Ask. You're not the only one. Not everyone can make the times that we have set, but we would desire and we would love to set up another time where brothers and sisters can get together and talk about the Lord. Those who fear the Lord. Well, second, notice in our text that holy conversations have the Lord's ear. Again, Malachi has given us insight into how the unholy conversations have God's ear because he's said it right back to the people. How have you loved us again? How have we despised your name? What weariness is this demand of pure offerings? Why doesn't he accept our offerings? How have we wearied him? Where is the God of justice? All this that is spewed out of the mouth of the rebellious people of Israel. And obviously God heard them because he used their words against them and he put it right back on top of them. But he hears our holy conversations. He hears when we are talking about him. He hears it and he records it. And it is good for us that he does hear, and it is good for you to know, hear from the prophet Malachi that he does. Because apart from that, our fellowship wouldn't be nearly as pleasant if God wasn't hearing. If God's interest in the wicked was greater than his interest in his own people, if God was more attuned to when people are bad-mouthing him than he was when people are encouraging one another in the fear of his name and talking about him with holy conversations, that would really dampen our spirits. Now we come together and we can talk about God, but it adds something to the pleasantness of it to know that God himself gives us his attention. He was attentive to it. And he heard them, the prophet says. The Lord likes to hear that. The Lord delights in the holy conversations of his people who know who he is and are unashamed to talk about him. Unashamed to be, and it's hard to use this word in a culture now that is trying to take the masculinity out of man. But this goes for men and women to be vulnerable enough to talk about God. And for men not to say, well, that's what women talk about. Women talk about God and morals and all those things. And men, we talk about shop. You know, we talk about other stuff because we're men. But holy conversations have his ear. He delights in that kind of lowliness and humility that we would talk about him because it is all about him and not just about us. If God only heard the wicked, we would go about keeping ourselves from saying wrong things so as not to be heard. It would be like a birthday party without the birthday girl. It would be a campaign rally without the candidate, a concert without an audience. It would be beauty without a beholder. If God did not hear and was not attentive to us in our holy conversations. But in fact, it is a great celebration to which God Himself is attuned. He hears us now. He hears us. He'll hear us when we're eating together in our lunchtime. He'll hear the ladies when they're talking over the book of Colossians. Right? Colossians, right? Right. The book of Colossians. It was John. Now it's in Colossians. He'll be listening when we men are gathered on Friday morning talking about the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. How great is that? He'll hear us Wednesday night. Not just our prayers, but when we're talking about whatever proverb it is we're on. When we're talking about how great He is. Holy conversations have the Lord's ear. Thirdly, holy conversations are remembered on the day of judgment. The Lord isn't forgetful. We certainly are. We forget, and we forget a lot. Some of us forget more than others. Right, it bothers us when we are forgotten. If someone forgets our birthday, if someone forgets the anniversary, if someone forgets that you were supposed to have lunch and you're there waiting and you're at the table and you already feel awkward because you're alone, but you've told the person that's seated, you said, "That's okay, I'm waiting for someone, so it's okay to sit alone for a while," and you feel more comfortable because someone's coming, and then they don't come and you feel they've forgotten. And there's something that hurts about being forgotten. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. He doesn't forget. We're glad he forgets our sins and casts them into a sea of forgetfulness. We're glad. We pray for it, Lord. Remove our sins far, far from us. But this is a good conversation. This is a holy conversation. This is good. It's encouraging. We're building one another up as believers ought to do. And God marks it, and He marks it by referring to a book of remembrance. King Ahasuerus was sleepless one night, the book of Esther tells us, and he, in his sleeplessness, he asked for a book. Now, this is interesting because usually when you're sleepless, you pick a book that will bore you and make you sleep. But evidently, this one kind of woke him up a bit because he, in reading the book of deeds that were done on behalf of the king, he came across the name Mordecai, who had spoiled the plot to assassinate him. And he asked, still wasn't getting any sleep, evidently. He said, "What has been done for this man?" And nothing. So, "Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give him a robe. I want you to put him on my horse. I want you to lead him through the streets and let everyone bow before him. And see how I reward those who have been good to me." It was written in a book. And it was remembered. For the good of the people of God, it was remembered. At the end, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, John writes, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." It was a book. And I think God needs a book to remember, but it's It's to confirm in us because we don't like to be forgotten. And any affirmation God can give us is good affirmation. And any assurance that God can give us is good assurance. So this is written in the book of remembrance. These are the people that have feared me. These are the people that have served me. I'm writing it down. Not just the people that did wrong. I'm taking names. You got detention. I'm taking names. I'm recording those in their holy conversations. Those who have spoken well, who have honored my name, when everyone else is saying, "Where's the God of justice?" Those who delight in my love when others are saying, "How have you loved us?" Those who have offered me the sacrifice of praise when there are others who are just saying, "Well, how have we wearied, Lord? And why can't you just accept what we give you?" This record marks out this people, you, as a treasured possession, as it looks now forward to the end times, as it looks forward to when the books are open. It looks forward to the time when there is the expression of salvation in the separation of the wicked from the righteous. And those names who are written are treated as sons and daughters. And they are kept. Because He makes them His treasured possession. His possession. Now, we have tons of possessions. In fact, I've got a basement full of possessions. But I guarantee you, they are not all precious. But God marks out His possessions because God doesn't gather the trash. He gathers what is precious to Him. And He keeps it close to Him because they are precious. And you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are precious to Him. You are a treasured possession. He treats you like you are a costly gem, something of such value. Intrinsically, because He Himself has given you that value by giving His Son for you. How much value is that? What did He pay for you? What did you cost? You cost the life of a son. It doesn't get more precious than that. If you ever doubted, if you ever wondered, does God really treasure me? Or am I just, you know, I'm kind of like on the back bench, a seat warmer in the church, and not really even noticeable by God, the coach, and I'm kind of just there. You know, I made the team, but it's a small school and everyone makes the team. That's not how God sees His people. Each and every one of them is treasured. He marks out your holy conversations. He was listening to our Sunday school class this morning, boys and girls, or young men, young ladies who were with us in that class. He was listening to our conversations about His attributes, about sin and righteousness, about His law. His treasured possession is you, but it's not just you individually, it is you together. Because when he took that book of remembrance, there they were gathered together having that conversation, speaking rightly about the Lord, the very opposite of what everyone else was doing. Finally, holy conversations bring conviction to others. Yes, it's pointing to a time of judgment, and chapter 4 will carry that out as the Old Testament, as it's laid out in our Bibles, comes to a close. We're left with an eye towards a coming that the Old Testament prophets saw, the coming of Christ and the end times kind of together. They saw it as two things that just were paired, because when Christ comes, that's really it. We are in the end times because Christ has come. Now we are waiting just the judgment. The fulfillment has already been done. Christ has died. He has risen. So they see that. And now whenever you see talk in the scriptures about the judgment day, about the end times, you have to understand it is not just, here's a news flash. It's not someone telling the fortune, in 6 days you're going to get a check from the IRS or you're going to get a bad letter from them. But you're going to get something from them and it's going to say this. What it's saying is that this is what's going to happen. So what ought you to be doing now? That's what it says. That's why the tares and the wheat, the sheep and the goat. That's why Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 about the servants of the house and the master coming. Jesus wasn't saying, so when the master's coming, shape up, clean the house like we kids used to do when mom and dad went out on a date and we'd do a lot of stuff. And then we knew they usually come home about 11:30. So it's time to turn off the TV. It's turn off the runner, cover up like you've been in bed for 2 hours when you really haven't. You've just been 5 minutes. And because you know what time is going to come home. That's not what the stories about the end times are about. It's not waiting for so you can get at the nick of time under the covers. And then you close your eyes. And when they come in, you go, like you're sleeping. And you're really not. And I doubt my parents were ever fooled. Maybe I've been, but I doubt my parents have been. But there's a conviction that comes with these words. That as the prophet is speaking this, as it is written down, that those who have said all those bad things, who have neglected God, rejected Him, and said, I don't know if you're worth it, that they will come to understand. You might not think that it's worth doing what these whose names are now in the book of remembrance, who have feared me and served me. You may not think about it right now, but the day's going to come. A day's going to come when you're going to realize it. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, verse 18, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. You might not think it's a big deal right now. You might think you're fine where you are. And you might think you're just going to continue on your way, but God is telling you. And if you are not right with Him through Jesus Christ, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're just kind of coasting along and you've not made that decision, you've not said, I'm going to bow myself to Jesus as Lord. I'm going to trust Him for my salvation. Then don't wait to slip under the covers because you don't know when He's coming. Because on that day, there'll be no doubt. You will not any longer be asking, well, where is the God of justice? Because He's there. He's there and He's meeting it out. And He's taking His children, His treasured possession, and He's saving them as a father saves his sons and daughters. When we have holy conversations, wherever they're having them, it may bring conviction to those who don't want those holy conversations. It may help them to understand now that there is a distinction and a difference. And it may encourage them, it may convict them, it may press them to say, why is it that I am uncomfortable with those conversations? Should I, as a professing believer, be uncomfortable talking about God? Why is it that I am? I need to search my heart because I see there is a distinction. And it's better to see the distinction now than to wait and see it when everything is unveiled and uncovered. The church in America is struggling with what it thinks about God and His Word. It is struggling. Struggling with what it really thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is pressure that is developed by it starts out sincerely wanting to reach out. Proper reaching out doesn't always bring this. It shouldn't. But when you begin with man, it tends to. To reach out to the neighbor and lead us and to reach out in such a way that doesn't cause offense, that doesn't discuss the hard parts of God's Word, like His law, like righteousness and judgment. So many say, well, it really doesn't mean what it says when it talks about marriage between a man and a woman. It really doesn't mean what it says, I created the male and female. It doesn't mean when it says that those who are conceived of a man and woman, like births like, this very creation, like births like, a man and a woman births, conceives, not an it, not a thing, but a he or a she. There's a lot of unholy conversation going around. A lot of unholy conversation. In order for us to function in this culture, in order for us to challenge it, to bring proper conviction, not self-righteous judgment, but proper biblical conviction, we can't be afraid of holy conversations with one another or with anyone else. We can't be afraid of holy conversations. We need to build now such a desire for the Lord, such a thrill and a joy, and restore and rekindle that joy, that we don't mind. In fact, we rather would talk about Him. And so fix our eyes upon Him, and so be drawn to Him that others are drawn to Him by our holy conversation. Brothers and sisters, you need to commit yourself. Even if it seems awkward, even if it takes practice, how to start a conversation, even in the church where it really should start, even be able to talk to one another about the Lord and how to do it. Commit yourself to holy conversations, because how you talk about God is as well known to Him as what you say to Him. How you talk about Him is as well known to Him as what we say to Him in prayer and praise. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, Your name is great. We exalt and we praise Your name. You who inhabits eternity, You who dwell in a high and holy place, You who are far greater than the gods of Egypt, for You have done wondrous deeds. Majestic and right are all Your ways. You are unchangeable, and You are faithful. And You will keep us in Your care to the very end. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a loving friend and brother and Lord and Master and King. And Your Holy Spirit, He searches the depths of God. And You reveal to us truths of Your Word through Your Spirit. Father, be pleased and teach us and draw out of us and help us to sense the need to talk about You together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.